Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There are so many things to focus on every year during Holy Week as we consider the Passion history. The upper room, the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter's denials, Judas's betrayal, the trials before the Sanhedrin, the trial before Pontius Pilate, the journey to the cross, the crucifixion, and the burial of Jesus. This year, let's turn our attention again, because it's been a while, to the seven precious words that Jesus spoke as he hung on the cross. And we'll focus on the words or sayings that Jesus spoke, but there were also other words spoken at and around the cross during Jesus' crucifixion, and it wouldn't hurt to mention them briefly. First, you have Pilate's own word engraved on that sign above Jesus' head, printed in Greek and Hebrew and Latin, the one that we abbreviate I-N-R-I. Jesus Nazarenus Rex Judeorum, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Words that Pilate refused to change, even after he got complaints from the chief priests of the Jews. Words that perfectly, and I might also say poetically, describe Jesus' kingly act of giving his life as the ransom for the world's sins. There were the soldiers' words as they quarreled over Jesus' clothing, deciding in the end to cast lots to see who would get that one-piece garment, all in fulfillment of Psalm 22. There were the words of the chief priests, scribes, and elders, and the passers-by who mocked Jesus cruelly and relentlessly. "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you're the Son of God. Come down from the cross." And finally, there were the words of the centurion and the guards who witnessed the unnatural cry of Jesus as he was about to die, and the earthquake and the rocks splitting and the graves opening the moment Jesus died. And the truth was undeniable, even to these men who had been idol worshippers. Truly this was the Son of God. Now we turn to Jesus' first word, the first of the seven final sayings that he uttered during his state of humiliation. The first word is recorded only by Luke. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." You'll hear those words tomorrow when we hear the Passion reading from Luke's Gospel. Well, for whom was Jesus praying? The "they" in the surrounding verses are specifically the soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross. They, of all people, really had no reason or way to know what they were doing. No way to know that they were nailing their God, their Creator, their Savior to the cross. They were doing their duty, carrying out the execution of a condemned criminal. Pilate knew better. He had spoken with Jesus and heard about his kingdom that is not of this world. He knew Jesus was innocent and yet condemned him anyway. Herod and the Jews who called for Jesus' crucifixion knew better. They had heard all about Jesus' words and works. They had the Old Testament prophets crying out to them, telling them exactly who Jesus was. They knew, and yet none of them really knew, really understood the ramifications of their actions, never believed that Jesus was who they knew he had to be. So Jesus prayed for them, prayed that his Father in heaven would forgive them. Now, a prayer for God to forgive someone is not the same thing as a declaration that God has forgiven someone. Praying for someone's forgiveness doesn't cause the forgiveness to happen, doesn't give them a clean slate before God or righteousness before God. That comes only through faith in Christ, with repentance. But to hear that that same Jesus was praying for your forgiveness as you're nailing him to the cross, if you're one of the soldiers there, if you're one of the Jews there, even if you're one of the thieves on the cross there, hearing him praying for the forgiveness of those who are right now his enemies because they do not know what they do, that is the very word of Christ that breaks through stone-hard hearts and brings some to repentance, to trust in this Jesus as the one who now stands at the right hand of God in his heavenly kingdom, interceding for us. His prayer for forgiveness is able to create the faith by which we're forgiven. And some of the Jews and some of the Romans were later converted. Even the crucifixion of the Son of God was forgiven them in the waters of holy baptism, as Peter declared to them on the day of Pentecost. Now, if Christ was willing to forgive or pray for forgiveness those who tortured him and killed him, for whom will he refuse to pray, "Father, forgive"? Whom will he refuse to forgive in the cleansing waters of baptism? It is Christ who pleads for us. Who will condemn? The second word is also recorded only in Luke's gospel, and these are the only two words that we're considering this evening. While one of the two criminals who hung at Jesus' side hurled insults at him, the other rebuked his fellow criminal and said, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied with his second word, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." See how Jesus' prayer for his enemies already had an effect on the thief hanging beside him. See how the King of the Jews gives free entrance into his heavenly kingdom and to whom he gives it. The penitent sinner is the one who receives it. The penitent sinner who confesses his sins and looks to Christ, not for earthly salvation, but for eternal salvation. The thief doesn't plead with Jesus to please, please get us down from the cross or to give him earthly happiness or wealth. He knows he must pay the earthly penalty for his crimes. No, he looks over at Jesus, bloody, tortured, and hanging on the cross next to him, and he sees somehow, by the Holy Spirit's power, a king. A king whose kingdom is not of this world. A king who is innocent before God and man, and yet willing to stay up there on the cross as the sacrifice for mankind's sin. A king who was even at that moment paying for all the thief's trespasses and crimes, redeeming him with his own precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. There, hanging from a cross, that thief was reconciled to God through faith in Christ and became our brother in Christ. The king gives an eternal place in his kingdom to this penitent thief, and he gives it to him today, immediately upon the sinner's death. No purgatory, no paying for his sins before God, or being further punished or cleansed after death. On that very day, at the moment of his death, that thief joined the soul of Jesus in paradise, even as both their bodies rested in the tomb by the end of that day, the body of the thief until the day of the resurrection, the body of Jesus only until the third day. Now, if Jesus was willing to pray for the forgiveness of those who mistreated him, for whom will you not pray? For whom have you not prayed? And when you realize that you have not loved your enemies and those who mistreat you, or prayed for them as you ought, repent. And then remember the King of the Jews hanging on the cross, not in defeat, but in victory, opening up his heavenly kingdom to all who repent and believe in him, even to the worst criminals. That's why we celebrate the atoning death of Christ and his perfect righteousness every year and throughout the year. First, to see what true love and obedience really looks like. Then, to show you how you have fallen short of it and earned God's wrath for yourself. Third, to show how Christ makes amends for your sins and makes you acceptable to God through faith in him. And fourth, to show you how to love as your Savior loved and as he loves. That's why we celebrate Holy Week. That's why we remember the precious words our Savior spoke from the cross. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.